Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, I think we're up and running. No buzzing like we had a little yesterday. I didn't touch the mic after I fixed it. That's good. Today is April 27, 2019, and this is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are grateful that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us for our program and our study. You can go to our chat room, which is a different format now. I can't just type something in and have it go to a link, make a link with it. And I haven't figured out how to make a link with it, but I have put our website up there at spiritoftruthministry.net. Most of you probably have that bookmarked, but if not, we suggest that you go there. You can read all sorts of wonderful things, including our book, The Spirit of the Church. Yesterday before the program, we were talking a little bit about that book it came about, and we were remembering a few things, and I'm telling you, it truly was a miracle that even after it was written that it actually got published. But it is on our website, and you can go there and read that and any number of great writings by Rick Sterling. We encourage you to get your textbook out, your Bible, or Bibles if you happen to have more than one. This is always a good thing because you can get a little different perspective. And we are going to start our program here right now, right after our prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our presence just as you welcome us into yours when we commit to finding the truth. Lead us that way today, Father. Lead us into truth through the words of Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. By the way, I'm saying morning because it is 10 o'clock. Pacific time on the left coast of the United States. But wherever you are listening, we welcome you here today.
It depends on, it's left depending upon from which direction you're looking at it.
Everything's relative. Except true.
Yesterday, I left you at a critical point.
Crossroads.
Weren't quite at the crossroads yet, but...
And you left us with a cliffhanger.
A cliffhanger.
Wet feet.
Wet feet? Well, the feet weren't quite wet yet, at least Peter's. Peter had an issue. Peter had an issue with his Lord and teacher
and master
washing his feet. What does that all mean? I mean, why? What Peter said is understandable. What his teacher said, maybe not quite so clear. But I do want to read.
Well, and, you know, in some ways I can empathize with Peter because he truly did believe and understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the real life Son of God on this earth. And his perspective from having lived under the Romans is that someone who is placed over you never humbles themselves or puts themselves in a subservient position. And Peter saw Jesus, you know, bending down to wash their feet in preparation for the meal as somehow subservient. Peter was not a servant. Peter was a fisherman.
Peter was embarrassed.
He was embarrassed. It's exactly right. He was,
embarrassed.
For Jesus.
And I do believe that the disciples, all of them, were embarrassed to be his disciples when he made that outlandish statement. I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will have no part with me. And people look at the disciples and say, you're following this lunatic? That's embarrassing. What the disciples... Now, of course, Peter had the type of personality that he spoke his mind before he had a chance to take into consideration what he was saying. You know, his mouth would get ahead of his brain several times.
Yeah, and I think, I don't know about your dad, but my dad constantly had to remind me to put my brain in gear before my mouth went into motion.
Count to five before you blurt something out that you will go, ooh, whoops, I shouldn't have said that.
In this case, it's kind of like putting a post on Facebook or writing someone a text and hitting the send button and then going, oops.
Well, like Trump and Twitter, huh?
What I would have expected all the disciples to ask, at least themselves, he has some deeper meaning. What is it? Turn to Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 11. This is the account of the disciples' practical training. Their teacher was sending them out as missionaries. Later on, when he was giving them their
final marching orders,
when he was sending them out for the final time to be on their own, but they wouldn't be on their own. And he promised them they wouldn't be on their own. He said, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. So they went out as practitioners. And oh, they knew so little. They, even at the end of their training, they still didn't get it. That's why Peter said what he said. Matthew 10, starting verse 11. Whatever town or village you go into, ask for someone trustworthy and stay with him until you leave. As you enter his house, salute it. And if the house deserves it, let your peace descend upon it. If it does not, let your peace come back. And if anyone does not welcome you or listen to what you have to say, as you walk out of the town, out of the house or the town, shake the dust from your feet. I tell you solemnly, on the day of judgment, it will not go as hard with the land of Sodom and Gomorrah as with that town. Remember, I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. So be cunning as serpents and yet as harmless as doves. Turn back to John chapter 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, at the moment, you do not know what I am doing. What can that possibly mean other than I'm teaching you something here by what I'm doing that you don't have a clue? This is the quote-unquote, last supper. That last meal that the teacher from the heavens sent from the Father would be with his disciples before his execution. They were, the expectation was, is that they would be prepared to continue doing what he had been doing. They were now going to be taking the message to the people. That's why I read from Matthew 10, first. That was a practice run, their practical training. They were learning from their teacher. They knew what he was saying. The words they registered in their intellect. But they were having difficulty making the transition. The transition from a purely physical reality to a spiritual reality, which they had to have in order to be like their teacher. They needed to know what he meant by you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. In fact, in that statement, we see the two, the physical and the spiritual, presented clearly. The flesh is the physical. The blood is the spiritual, because we are told that in the blood is the life, and life is the spiritual reality. Life is your consciousness awareness, which we have been spending a lot of time talking about the last few studies. Here at the quote-unquote Last Supper, no more practice runs. This is put up or shut up time. And we are told that one of the 12 has already made his decision, and he is going to out his teacher. He is going to betray him over to the religious authorities where they can deal with him through the law. Now, it may have been that Judas was trying to force his hand, that is, force the hand of God. He still didn't believe that this man, the Messiah, and I do believe that Judas did believe that he was the Messiah. But he was taking his own sweet time about proclaiming himself king, and Judas figured that he shouldn't be waiting around anymore. I mean, the time was right. It needed to happen right now.
Judas's expectation of what his Messiah should be doing was different than the reality.
So Judas figured, well, if I turn him over to the authorities and they go to kill him, then he certainly will have to proclaim himself the king. He will have to come out and make it clear that he is the Messiah, the king, and that he either has to do that or they're going to kill him.
And certainly they wouldn't kill him. Now, Jesus wouldn't let that happen. Oh, and by the way, it's
my opinion that he was doing this based on his own understanding of prophecy.
When Judas saw that his teacher was not going to claim, was not going to reveal that he's the Messiah, was not going to take the throne in Jerusalem and throw off the yoke of Rome, that he was actually going to let them kill him, Judas then became ill, realizing what he had done, which is why he returned the money that the perpetrators would not accept because it was blood money. And Judas hung himself. The other disciples, they didn't get it either, but they weren't trying to force the situation. Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you can have nothing in common with me." If I do not wash you, you can have nothing in common with me. Let that soak in for a moment. "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said, "No one who has taken a bath needs washing. He is clean all over. You too are clean, and then he says, "not all of you," and he's referring to Judas. When he had washed their feet and put on his clothes again, he went back to the table. "Do you understand," he said, "what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash each other's feet. I have given you an example so that you may copy what I have done to you. I tell you most solemnly, no servant is greater than his master. No teacher, messenger, is greater than the man who sent him. Now that you know this, happiness will be yours if you behave accordingly. I am not speaking about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But what Scripture says must be fulfilled. Someone who shares my table rebels against me. I tell you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he." You see, they still didn't believe that he was their Messiah. "I tell you most solemnly, whoever welcomes the one I send welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." It sounds a lot like what he said when they went out for their first practical training, as Matthew recorded in chapter 10. What did Peter not fully understand? Someone who has taken a bath is already clean, needs only to wash his feet. In that first practical test, Matthew 10, the disciples were instructed to shake the dust off their feet as they left a town that had rejected them. Shake the dust of that town off their feet. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 43. The Son of God is speaking to the scribes and the priests. He had just told them the parable of the wicked husbandman, and he makes this statement. "I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." You remember what he said that the disciples were to do if a town or a household rejected them. Walk out of the town or the house and shake the dust off your feet. The Jews and Judea, the nation of Judea, had rejected the Son of God. And the teacher, the Messiah, the Son of God, was washing the dust of Judah off the feet of his disciples. They had already been baptized. He was sending them out as sheep amongst wolves. But he was not sending them out to the Jews. He was sending them out to the nations. This invitation was to go to the whole world. What does Paul say about his calling and to whom he was told to go? Do you know? Paul says that his calling came from God and that he was told to go to the Gentiles. And the reason that he was called to go specifically to the Gentiles is that God had a different message for the Gentiles. It was a message that worked apart from the law. A salvation that worked apart from the law. As I heard a statement yesterday somewhere, and I thought, oh, yes, that's bottom line. That's what it is. Paul explains how you have been freed from obedience. That would really go well with the left, because that's pretty much their platform. That's also the platform of the devil. That's why I started the study yesterday with the Garden of Eden, the man and the woman and the tree. I believe now, from what I know, is that God was allowed the serpent in the garden because he was putting them to the test. It wasn't that the devil just decided that the time was right. The devil had been allowed to enter the garden for the purpose of the man and the woman to demonstrate obedience. And the devil used the same method that he uses still. You know, Congress person blurted out this last week when she was talking about the VA health system. If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
It ain't broke?
What an idiot.
Oh, man.
Anyway, the devil knows the best system, and he has used it over and over again, and people still fall for it. The woman said to the serpent that God had said that if they ever were to eat from that tree, even to touch it, think about touching it, on the day that they ate from that tree, they would be put to death. What did the devil say?
No, you won't.
No!
No, you won't.
No! Oh, you have him all wrong. He's not going to put you to death. Why, you are going to be initiated into the divine council, the divine realm. You will be like the gods, knowing good and evil. You can stand up to those laws of God and to his face say, I don't need to keep them. I don't need to obey you. Turn to one of my favorite texts, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Starting with verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it and taking nothing away. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come, let us follow other gods whom you have not known, and serve them. Doesn't sound like freedom to me, but anyway. You are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh, your God, is testing you to know if you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh, your God, you shall follow. Him you shall fear. His commandments you shall keep. His voice you shall obey. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cling. And you say, what? I don't serve Satan. I serve God. Not if you're obeying Satan, you're not serving God. And if you say that you don't have to obey God, because that's what you're saying, if you say you're saved by faith, through grace, you're not serving God. There's no way you can serve God. You're giving God nothing but lip service. You're acknowledging his existence, but disavowing that you have to obey. You've been set free. There's only one thing that will set you free, and it's not from God. It sets you free to serve God. The truth will set you free from sin, slavery. To sin, which is slavery to the God of sin. And that's small g, by the way.
God will never abide a disobedient servant.
As it's all over. He said, well, I'm not under the law. Well, that's fine. You don't have to be under the law. But if you're not under the law, you're not under God, the true God in heaven. You are free to choose what you want to do, and what you want to believe, and what you want to practice. You are free to do that. But when the judgment comes, you will find out what the price of that freedom is.
Oh, but Rick, no. I am not under judgment because I am under grace.
Well, Dennis has his own issues, but...
Okay. I'm just doing a little... alternate advocacy.
A little play acting, yes. I don't think anyone wants that to happen to them.
In choosing your illusion of freedom, you're choosing the consequences.
Now, the man and the woman in the garden, they really thought they were going to be put to death that day. That's why they were hiding. Now, of course, they said that was because they were naked. But they knew that their nakedness testified to the fact of what they had done, and what they had done had the death penalty. But just as Nebuchadnezzar had given a stay of execution, or his executioner had given a stay of execution, Daniel performed what the king had commanded. And therefore, the king was going to preserve Daniel and his three friends. I think he was going to follow through on executing all the others. And Daniel said, oh, don't do that.
One of the things that struck me just a second ago, when you said that they knew that they were under the death penalty. I've had any number of people say to me, well, they couldn't have known about death because they were in the perfect garden of the Lord, and they were the first people ever created, and there was no death for them to refer to.
Yeah, so God would say to them, if you ever eat from that tree, I'm going to put you to death. But, you know, you don't know what death is, so you can use that as an excuse later on.
Yep, that's what they say.
What he may have said is, what you were before I created you, you will be again.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. Nothing. You didn't even exist. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples set out for Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they fell down before him, though some hesitated. Sounds like they were in one accord, right?
The word there, see, it says, actually, it's interesting. It is the word distazo.
What English word?
To be doubtful. It does mean to waver.
Strong.
It's a G1365B.
Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. I don't see it saying make disciples of the Jews or Judea. He clearly instructs them to go to all nations.
Do you remember where Paul said that when Jesus finished his work, he would give all of his authority back to God?
Yes.
Does this confirm that?
What do you think?
It's just another one in the
just another blasphemous lie amongst the plethora of blasphemous lies that come out of that blasphemous liar's mouth.
Would you really tell? Okay, come on, you're holding back a little bit, Rick. Tell us how you're really feeling.
Oh, I loathe Paul. Loathe Paul. He has done more damage to the truth than any one individual could have ever done. Yeah, I hate that man. Hate that man. Were you supposed to love everybody? Not those. Not those liars that have lied and blasphemed in the name of God. Absolutely not.
And are taking millions and millions of people to hell with them.
And the greatest of these is love. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all the commands I gave you. Doesn't sound like faith through grace to me. And you know that I am with you always to the end of time. It is, well, let me say it this way. The Messiah would not return to this earth until his disciples, not the 11 that were left. But his disciples at the end of time, those who would learn his words as recorded by his own eyewitness disciples and preserved by his own father and had been taught through the work of the helper that he sent here to take over for him since he was back with his father. And that is the Holy Spirit. I cannot say enough good about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is incredible. Now, I have come upon many people who tell me the Holy Spirit speaks to them on a regular basis. But judging from what is coming out of their mouth, I know this Holy Spirit is, it's a spirit, all right, but it's not holy. But people hear voices and they believe it's the Holy Spirit. In fact, the voice may even identify itself as the Holy Spirit. Paul thought he had the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And I know he's a blaspheming liar. We have a responsibility. The same responsibility Daniel had. Daniel was taken captive. He was one of the royal household. He was related to the king. I don't know how. We're not told. We're just told that he was one of the royal household. His three friends, I think, were also from the palace. It sounds to me like Daniel's human hero was Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel knew what Jeremiah was suffering. He knew what Jeremiah was saying. And I know that he felt deeply about Jeremiah, and he felt very bad about what they were doing to him and how they were treating him. He had letters with him in Babylon that Jeremiah had written. Letters which I believe have found their way into the book of Jeremiah. Daniel was not a prophet until he went to Babylon. And even then, how he became one of the greatest prophets. And what I find very, very significant is he prophesied about the end of days. He was not a prophet prophesying about Israel. There was only one prophecy that he received concerning Israel. And that was because he prayed. I mean, he poured his whole heart out in prayer for God to confirm the fact that he hadn't given up on Israel. And so he was given the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks. But all the other prophecies all end with the judgment at the end of days. I hold Daniel with the same high esteem that Daniel held Jeremiah. And Daniel was not mistreated per se. Yes, he was thrown into the lion's den, but the king felt very bad about throwing Daniel into the lion's den and realized it was because he was deceived into making that decree, which the jealous sages knew would happen. But Daniel knew that the God he served would be able to prevent his death in the jaws of the lion. And God did. There will be a prophet at the end of time. And the prophet will be somewhat like Daniel, but will be a prophet that is a little different. A little different than anything, anyone before. And here is why and how. What is a prophet? Now, this person is not actually called a prophet. But what is a prophet? A prophet is a messenger, right? Is a prophet a messenger? Nobody knows. Well, was Daniel a messenger?
Certainly.
Was Daniel a prophet?
Certainly.
So a prophet is a messenger. A prophet is also a servant, right? A servant of the one for whom they are prophesying. So at the end of days, the messenger who's a prophet will be a servant of the true God, God Almighty, the Ancient of Days. Do we have any prophecies describing events and occurrences that take place at the end of time? You should know that answer right away.
I was looking up something and I found it. And I'll tell you in a minute. But say, just restate that just one more time.
Do we have any end time prophecy?
Oh, heavens yes.
So, do you think that the prophet, the faithful and wise enough bondservant, who is the end time prophet, do you think the end time prophet would need to get dreams and visions about end time events?
No, he'd pretty well know what it is.
All that information has already been given.
Right.
So the end time prophet would be able to explain the end time visions that God had already given.
And it would be a different explanation that has preceded him, because one of the things that we did learn when we were studying prophecy is that there is a time and a place for these prophecies to be known. And if you are not living in the end of time, you will not know what that is. So everybody who's explained prophecy and has an explanation for this or that, who is now dead, is wrong.
Also those who are not following God's process and commands will not understand, even though they are living in the end time.
Revelation 1:1-3. This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ, so that he could tell his servants about the things which were now to take place very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant John, and John has written it down, everything he saw, and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by Jesus Christ, his son. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him. If they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22. We'll read verses 18 and 19. Basically concludes the book of Revelation. This is my solemn warning to all who hear the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him every plague mentioned in this book. If anyone cuts anything out of the prophecies in this book, God will cut off his share of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in this book. What does that sound like? There's a prophet actively working at the time of the end who is explaining the prophecies accurately and truthfully to those, and if those others listen, what will happen to them?
They'll get happy.
Don't worry, be happy.
Now, have the plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation occurred yet? Some people
no.
might think they have, but they haven't. None of them have occurred yet. So, who do you think this admonition in Revelation 22:18 and 19 would apply to? People who are alive at the time these events take place.
Exactly. Including that prophet.
Now, how many people have you heard say Revelation is just a spiritual description of the battle between good and evil? And there's not one real shred of physical manifestation that we will experience as described in the book of Revelation. In fact, I know someone who says, who uses Revelation for a devotional. The description of what will happen to those who don't take Revelation seriously, actually work either to water it down or to make it of none effect or deny that it ever even will happen. Need to read verses 18 and 19. But of course, if you think that it doesn't really matter because it isn't really going to happen and certainly won't ever happen in your lifetime, then you don't have to bother with it. How many want the world to continue to go on down the slippery slope that it is hurtling headlong to right now?
I'll just speak for me. If it doesn't hurtle down that path, we're never going to actually get to heaven.
How many of you like the way that the kingdom of the world is divided against itself? And I'm not talking about God's kingdom against the kingdom of the world. I'm talking about the kingdom of the world is actually fighting against itself.
King of the north,
it
king
is
of the south.
Divided against
yep.
itself.
It is.
And it's getting worse and worse. And what happens to a kingdom that is divided against itself?
Jesus even said it. It cannot stand.
Shall not stand.
Correct.
How much longer do you think that the world can be at odds with itself before the powers that be determine that they need to take control of the whole world and have a one world government? Because things will degenerate into chaos if they don't take control. Do you think that the devil is worried that he's going to lose his control over this world?
I would absolutely say no.
Yeah.
He's not worried at all.
In fact, the devil loves to work divide and conquer. That's his modus operandi. He uses any flimsy excuse to affect control. And the devil would not be doing this if he did not know that his time is short. The devil knows when God will have a kingdom here on earth, and you can tell it by what's going on in the world. And if you can't tell that now, then I guess you are really asleep.
Yeah, just drowsy.
Inebriated. So the Son of God washed the feet of his disciples, and he said they should wash one another's feet. Physically, that would be an act of humility. But what is it spiritually? Because it seems to me that the Son of God had a spiritual meaning to what he was doing, and he realized that his disciples did not know it at the time that he was doing it. Those who are working for the true God in the heavens, the Ancient of Days, the Creator, the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who are working for them in building their kingdom must work together. They must work together and stay together and not squabble amongst each other, not try to define certain elements of scripture and theology. The truth is what is true. The truth is clear and evident and unarguable.
Singular and absolute.
And I believe that that's what the Son of God was showing, is that if you love one another and you work in harmony as one, you do not consider yourself better or worse than those with whom you are working for the same purpose, that is the judgment and the earth made new.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website here on Blog Talk Radio, and you can download any number of the 1,036 now programs that we have. We encourage you to join us next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, and so long for now. We'll see you all next week.